Okay, all right, amen. Boy, it's good to be back at High Plains Baptist Church. What a blessing. It's good to see some faces we recognize and some that we don't. And faces you don't recognize are a good sign. It means that you're still going out and you're being missionaries here where God has put you. So that's so very encouraging. Man, when Brother Jacob called and asked us to come, and Brother Ryan and I are still debating on who got asked first. And so we don't know, but I'm pretty sure it was me. And no, we were talking about it. I said, man, it's going to be good to be back at High Plains. We love you folks very much. And we don't ever have to worry if you're going to support, if your support's going to come in. And we get those cards coming from Brother Dwayne and Miss Colleen, and they're always coming in faithfully, getting some from the kids. And the boys were excited. They saw that card from the kids' class, and so they wanted to write one back to him. And we said, well, instead of mailing it, why don't we bring it with us? And so this trip, as we've been going around and doing a couple of meetings, they've been asking at every church, is this the church with the kids? Is this the church with the kids? And we're finally at the church with the kids. And so, man, folks, we love you. And the DVD presentation, I warned Brother Jacob, I said it's a little outdated, and we've not refreshed that thing. And the truth is, we're very excited about this. Those of you that are familiar with our ministry, this may be a little rehash, and I want to just kind of give God some glory about what's going on out there on the reservation before we jump into the message tonight. And as you saw in the video, I had the privilege of growing up on the reservation as a missionary kid. My dad went out there when I was, we started deputation when I was 6. He moved out when I was 8. And so the reservation's my home. The Navajo people are my people. I'm the worst excuse for a missionary you've ever met. I'm at home. I haven't had to leave my family or my people or anything. I feel more comfortable in a group of Navajos than anywhere else. If there's too many white people in a room, I get nervous, you know. But we do. That's home. And when we had the opportunity to go out and to be able to serve there, it thrilled my heart. I never thought God let me go back home to my own people. And I had a sweet lady in Carlsbad here recently because I talk about they're my people. And she came up to me and she said, now, Brother Joel, are you Navajo? And I always love it when folks do that because I'll stare at them real serious and say, you mean you can't tell? In case you're wondering tonight, no, that's not my nationality. But if you go down to the hardware store and you look at some of those different paint swatches, right, that they've got there, there's one of those paints that's made by, I think it's Bear. They use this color, and maybe other companies use it too, but it's called Navajo White. That's the kind of white I am, all right? They named that after me, all right? So just every time you see that, you'll know that's Brother Joel's paint right there. You know, growing up on the reservation, I remember going out and knocking doors and soul winning with Dad, and we would knock on doors and see very little immediate fruit. We were just excited when somebody would talk to us, right? I mean, that would be something to celebrate, to go get ice cream over. And we didn't really understand the fullness of everything when we first moved out there. We knew that we would have to win the trust of the people. We just didn't know how long it'd take. And so we knocked a lot of doors, and we got a lot of no's, and a lot of we're not interested, and we don't trust yous. And a lot of missionaries come out to our area. They come and they go. And as I grew up, we saw some that would come in. They'd last for a few years, some a few months. And then there have even been a few families that came in just for a couple of weeks and found out that reception wasn't good on the satellite, so they went ahead and headed on the other way. But we've seen a lot of folks come through. You know, what Navajo people were looking for is they were looking for somebody that would stay, that would prove to them they cared about them. And what are you going to leave like all the other missionaries, or do you really care about us? Are you looking for another notch in your belt, or are you here to stay? And as Dad planted that church, and as I had a chance to grow up there on the reservation, that was always the pace of the work. Very slow growth, very few people saved. And that's been the way all over the reservation. You talk to any missionary, most of them will spend their entire ministry trying to plant one church, raise up one Navajo man to take that church over the course of an entire ministry. And that wouldn't be because a fellow's lazy. That's just the pace of the work in those days. And I tell you, when my dad invited us to come back to the reservation and to work with him for a little while, he had taken over a little church that had died and was restarting it, and they had built it up to about 50 folks. And he said, "Son, would you come out and work with us for a year as you seek God's direction in your life?" And I thought, man, this would be great. We'll go home. I talked to my wife. She's the only real missionary among us. She left the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and she came to the reservation with me without hesitation. And when we moved in there to start working at Ganado Baptist Church, the first door I knocked on out soul winning, a young man opened the door and he got saved. And we were surprised he opened the door. But he accepted Christ as his Savior, and I remember that as being the beginning that God began to really show me. You know what, Joel? Everything that you've known about the reservation and the pace of the ministry and the work out here is about to change. And we watched as God took, and in 6 months, that little church there in Ganado just blossomed and blew up to where we were cramming 175 people into a tiny little pink building. And we saw five men during that time period stand up and surrender their lives to preach the gospel and to reach their own. Brother Ryan Nez was one of those. Now, Brother Ryan won't tell you this, but Miss Amber surrendered first. It was at a youth rally. I said, "Is there anyone that believes God's calling them to full-time Christian service?" And Miss Amber just put her hand up like this, walked the aisle, and I said, "Well, let's pray for your husband." And Brother Ryan wasn't but 2 weeks behind, and he was walking the aisle as well and surrendered to preach. Now, I told him I'd tell this story tonight just because I'm trying to get him back for a few other things that he's built up against me. You know, the first time I met Brother Ness, we had just moved out to the reservation. He had just gotten saved. And my dad said, "We've got this guy in the church that we want you to disciple and start a youth department with. He and his wife, bring him along and eventually transition that ministry over to them." And I thought, great, this must be some sharp fella that's really, man, I mean, he's on the ball if we're looking at him to be a youth pastor. And so I went to service that Sunday night, and I'm shaking people's hands, and a smiley fellow walks up to me, and he shakes my hand, and he says, "Hi, I'm Ryan." And I said, "Oh, really?" I said, "Are you a visitor here?" He said, "No, we're going to start the youth class together." And I looked at him and I said, "Dear God, you've got to be kidding me." I looked at that hair, looked like cows had been grazing on it. Big old tongue sticking out of his tennis shoes like those 1980s fellas. You know, you remember when that was cool, and holes in his jeans and an oversized white t-shirt. I mean, he hates it when I tell that story, but I told him I was going to tell it tonight. And I remember looking up and down and thinking, "Oh, is really, really, is this it?" But I'll tell you, during that time, they just began to soak everything up, and his salvation was real to him. God got a hold of that family and is really using them to do a work out on the reservation. So I'm so pleased you got to hear from him last night, and that you got to see them a little bit. There's another Navajo couple that's out on the road, and they're raising their support to go to Crown Point. But you saw the total number of churches up there, and that's changed. Our family has had the opportunity now to plant three churches that we've personally spearheaded. But aside from those men out of the college or men out of our sending church, next year will mark the seventh church plant on the reservation since 2012, when God gave us that vision for 10 churches in 15 years. When we started on deputation, it was in that time of great growth and seeing what the Lord was doing on the reservation that He confirmed in my heart and the heart of my wife that this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to be at home for good. And we saw these men surrendering to preach, and the Lord laid it on our heart. You know, we need to train them. We don't need to fling them halfway across the country to let somebody else teach them how to reach their own people. But let's train them right here. And so we launched out on deputation. We finished out our committed year. And folks told us, they said, "You know, you can't start a Bible college on the reservation." And they said, "Those Navajo folks, they'll never pay their bill. They're gamblers and they're cheats and there's liars." And I said, "Yeah, sounds like white people. And black folks and Hispanics. Sounds like somebody that doesn't know the Lord." And they told us a lot of things that couldn't be done. And the truth was, we couldn't do it, but our God could. We got done with deputation a year, and we went and we planted Solid Rock Baptist Church in Noslini, Arizona. And we had a lot of people. We'd tell them, 10 churches in 15 years, and they'd sneer or they'd chuckle. And I had a preacher, and he's from Arkansas. I don't know what that means, all right, but I'm just making connect. It wasn't him. But he came on through, and he I'll never forget, we were preaching their church. And they supported us, so I praise the Lord for that. But he patted me on the head and he said, "You know, that 10 churches in 15 years thing, that's real cute. You know, there's some fellas, their ministry is the ministry of wet blankets, you know. They're just looking for a fire to put out somewhere or to kick dust in somebody's well that's trying to do something for the Lord. And we had some situations like that where folks said that it couldn't be done. And we got to go out, and here tonight I can look at you and say, in 6 years, we're looking ahead and we're about to see the 7th church plant established on that reservation. And now when we travel around, some of those same fellas that used to give us a hard time, they'll say, "Now, Brother Joel, do you think that the Lord will allow you to see more than 10 churches planted in 15 years? And I'm thinking, "Well, I don't know, Jack. You weren't asking me that back in 2010. But I praise the Lord for churches like yours. And when we came here, Brother Boatman came alongside us, and you came alongside us, and you said, "You know, we believe God can do that." And you supported us from the get-go. And so I praise the Lord, this is your fruit, that's your ministry, this is what you are doing through your giving here at High Plains Baptist Church. And so I wanted to throw that in and just let you know, God's doing a great work, and the Bible College is moving forward. We've got some good young men on the horizon, and we're just thrilled to see what God's going to do. Just trying to stay out of the way, and as long as we keep doing that, I think God will continue to do a great work out there on the reservation. Well, let's get to preaching, shall we? All right. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 12. I've gone back and forth on what the Lord would have us to do tonight. And when Brother Jacob said 3 hours, I thought, well, maybe I'll just preach all the messages that I wanted to tonight. But I'm not going to do that. I tell you this, I will let you determine tonight how long I preach. Now, isn't that generous of me? I think that's pretty generous, all right? And this is how our relationship will work, okay? See, you get to determine the length of the message in this fashion. The more you say amen, the more excited I get. The harder I preach, the faster I get tired, the sooner I shut up. Yeah, that's right. There's always a reprobate or two that you can pull an amen out of for that. Well, I'll let you determine in that fact. Hey, listen, tonight, you want to know who I'm preaching to? I'm preaching to you. If you came here tonight, have you ever seen somebody say, "Is that preacher preaching to me?" I think, well, that's the dumbest question in the world. Of course I'm preaching to you. Every single word is for you. You're here tonight. God put me here tonight. God put you here tonight. And listen, there is a work that needs to be done in High Plains Baptist Church for missions and evangelizing this town and the world that no other church can do. Can I tell you this? If there was any other church that could do what your church can do, then God would close this thing up. In fact, God wouldn't have ever allowed this church to be started if there was another church that could do what He wants you to do. But there isn't. That's why God has established High Plains Baptist Church. That's why it's built on Him. And as long as He's your head, you'll always be above water. And so I praise the Lord for your faithfulness tonight, church. And I tell you this, and I know it may not mean much coming for this guy, but I tell you, I'm proud of this congregation. And I didn't know what to expect coming into the place tonight. And when I came in, I saw folks streaming in there to eat and folks happy and serving the Lord. And the fact that you got a missions conference going and everything else, I tell you, it thrilled my soul, and I'm fired up. If nothing else, to go back to our people and stay faithful and share your example with some others. And I challenge you to continue on this faithful course that you're in. When I tell you what we're going to be concerned with tonight out of Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12, I want to talk to you about the will of God. You know, you go to missions conferences and sometimes there'll be a goal that'll be set up on the wall, or sometimes the pastor will say, "Our goal is 100% participation," and that's always the goal in anything in the church, isn't it? Amen? And so, I believe this. I believe our goal ought to be in all things to do the will of God. And I was so encouraged when I heard Brother Jacob say that tonight. He said, "We just want to do the will of God." And can I tell you this? You keep doing the will of God, God is going to keep using this church in a great and mighty way. And He's going to establish you. He's going to see you all the way through in this next chapter, in this next page in your church's history. But I want to talk to you about the will of God tonight. So stand with me if you would. We'll read a single verse as you're standing. It won't be long. I wouldn't apologize if it was. I have to stand up for the whole sermon. You get to sit right back down, all right? But let's look at this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 12. What your Bible says. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why is he laboring for them? Why is he praying for them? What's he praying for? What's he laboring towards in the life of this church at Colossae? Look at this. That ye may stand perfect and complete in some of the will of God. Is that what your Bible says? What's your Bible say, church? All the will of God. Now hold on. If he's praying and he's laboring and he's working towards the end, that this church would be found perfect, complete, in all the will of God, would it not stand to reason that it would be possible for a church to be imperfect, incomplete, and partially in the will of God? But that ought not be our prayer this week. That a few people do the will of God. That some of the folks get involved. That some of us are found in the will of God. Oh, no, listen. Hey, I think it's God's desire that High Plains Baptist Church be in unity and all in the will of God. And tonight that's what we're going to preach about. Being in all of the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please. I pray that you'd use this time. You know how much I love these folks. And Father, they've been a whole lot better for me and to me and my family than I could ever be to or for them. But Father, as much as I love them and I want to encourage them tonight and I want to point them in the direction you'd have them by way of missions, they're not my main priority this evening. Father, pleasing you is my main priority this evening. And Father, while I'd like folks to be able to smile, I'd like folks to be able to get excited and be able to enjoy the preaching of your word, the top thing on my priority list is to be your man, to make you smile, and for you to be pleased with me. And so I pray tonight, God, you'd help me just to continue to stay out of the way, let you preach through me. Father, we talked about a lot of different things that we could preach tonight, and I wrestled back and forth as I was driving up here today, and I do believe now, and I've settled upon this text, I believe we've settled upon this text, and it's exactly what you'd have for us tonight. So please, Father, empower the service, allow your Holy Spirit to come down, to touch hearts, to work in a way that no man can. Oh, please, Father, we're begging for that tonight. We love you, and we're here tonight for you. Please meet with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. My mother, now you've met my mother and my father. Y'all support mom and dad here. My mother is a sweet Texas Southern lady. She's from San Angelo, Texas. And my mom and dad, they had seven of us kids as a big family growing up. And, you know, something that my mother, now that mom and dad have got this empty nest, something they've struggled with is figuring out how to cook meals. Some of you ladies that maybe have larger family, you might understand what I'm talking about here, that when the nest begins to empty a little bit, it's hard to scale those portions back a little bit and just cook for two when you're used to cooking for nine or however many else that was. And my mother, around Christmas time, our house is a big desserts place. Our family just loves the desserts, and my mother will make a bunch of cherry cheese pies every Christmas. You know, with the Eagle brand and all that other good, I mean, I'm telling you, it's good stuff. A couple of Christmases ago, she made 10 of those things. Not everybody came home for Christmas, and there's a lot of leftovers. And the most wonderful thing happened. My mother approached me after our Christmas celebrations, and she said, "Joel." Now, if you're from San Angelo, see, my name is Joel. But if you're from San Angelo, Joel has two syllables and a W in the middle. It's Joel. And so she comes and says, "Joel, there's some extra pie here. And if you want one, you can have one." And I said, "You mean..." Now this is an important part of the story. You need to get this. I said, "For me?" And she said, "All yours." Who's she giving the pie to, church? Joel, that's right. All right, my pie given to me, and she wrote my name on it. And so I took that pie home, and I put it in the refrigerator, and I got up early the next day and went out to working and all that good stuff. And I tell you, all I could think about all day long was the pie waiting for me in the fridge. I thought, this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to get home. I'm going to delve into that thing. It's going to be great. And so we get through to the end of the day, and I show up there, and I open up the refrigerator, and lo and behold, half of a pie. I called my wife in. I said, "Love." She comes in. I says, "Half a pie here." "Well, you know, the boys want some. I want a little bit and this and that." Some. "That's fine if you wanted some. Mom had some extras. You could have driven over there and got yourself some. But this one, I don't know if you noticed, is written like it says Joel on that pie, and that was mine." And so in a good Christian and loving spirit, I took the rest of it and I ate the entire other half of the pie from the tin that night to make sure I got the rest of my pie. And it was good, but you got to understand this, half a pie is just not nearly as good as a whole. I'll take half a pie if that's all that there is, but if I've got the option, I'd like the whole thing. And can I tell you this? When it comes to your life, God's not looking for a half. God's looking for a whole. When God comes and takes inventory in your life, in your time, your talent, your treasures, sometimes we look and say, well, you know what? Half is pretty good, but God will be satisfied with nothing less than being all in His will. And so tonight, I'm going to give you what I believe to be three parts or three slices of the pie, if you will, concerning God's will. And you may, tonight, as you're listening to these three elements of God's will, you may find that you've got a few slices available for God, but maybe you'll be missing some. Maybe there'll be some areas in which you find yourself not complete, perfect, whole in all of the will of God. And that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look and make sure that we are in all of the will of God. Number one, here's three things. Very simple. I like doing 3 points. It gives people hope. They think you're going to get done quick. By the time you get to point two, they're thinking, well, he's 2/3 of the way done, and he's been half an hour on that last point, you'd never know, but it gives people hope. So we're gonna go 3 things, 3 elements, 3 aspects, 3 parts to the will of God. Number one, the will of God is a place. The will of God's a place. You say, well, what do you mean, Brother Joel? Well, you see, the place of God's will for me is on the reservation. You see, if I went ahead and moved my family to Clovis, New Mexico, I'd be out of the God's will. You want to know why? Because this is not the place God has called me. He's called me and my family to the Navajo Reservation. Can I tell you this? If you moved out to the reservation and God would have you to be here, you'd be out of God's will. Why? Because there's a place to God's will. And there's a place attached to it. You get in the wrong place and you miss out on the blessings of God. You get in the wrong place and you miss out on God using you, blessing your life and accomplishing what He would. It's a place. You say, how do you know God's will is attached to a place? I think I can go anywhere, and as long as I'm living right and as long as I'm staying in my Bible, God will bless me. Friend, I beg to differ. You've got to be in the place that God wants you to be. You say, how do you know that? Well, in 1 Kings chapter number 17, there's a fellow named Elijah. And you know what God told Elijah? He said, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith. And he said, and the ravens will feed thee there. Ravens weren't dropping meals anywhere else except the brook Cherith. And if he wasn't in the right place, he was going to miss God's blessing. He was going to miss God's miracles in his life. And by the way, when that brook dried up, you know what he did? He said, I want you to head on over to Zarephath, and there's a widow woman that'll provide for you. You know what he said? There. Hey, if he'd have gone looking for a widow woman somewhere else, there was no provision. There was no endless pot of oil anywhere else except for that place that God wanted him to be. And can I tell you, there is a place attached to God's will for your life and for your church. You say, how do you know God's will is a place? Ask Jonah. He figured it out the hard way. He wanted to go any other place except the place that God wanted him to be. Why don't you ask Esther? She was in a place for such a time as this to rescue her people. Ask Joseph. His brothers, they came to him. Now, you know, Dad told us that he didn't want you to kill all of us for tossing you in a pit and selling you to our cousins and getting you thrown in prison. You know, Joseph, Dad said he wanted you to be kind to us. And he tells the fellas over there in Genesis chapter number 50, he says, look, he said, God put me here in this place to save much people alive. Hey, you want to know why Joseph had peace all throughout that journey? He knew he was in the place that God wanted him to be. Hey, Daniel was in a place to influence the rulers of the world. Hey, the Macedonian man, you know what he told Paul? He said, come on over. He says, there's a place over here where we need some help, Paul. Come to this place and preach to us. Can I tell you this? God's got a place attached to His will for your life. You want to know where it is? Right here at High Plains Baptist. This is your place. It was your place last night, if you missed. It's your place tonight, and I'm glad you're here. It'll be your place tomorrow night. It's your place on Saturday for soul winning. It's your place on Sunday morning. Hey, this is the place where God's going to be able to do something with your family. This is the place where you're going to learn the Word of God and grow. Hey, don't move from the place. Don't you leave the brook where the ravens are dropping the food. Don't you go to another town when God says go to Nineveh. Don't go to another place when He says the widow and my provision and my blessing are there. Hey, just stay in the place God wants you to be and you'll be in His will. See, God's will is a place. But God's will is not just a place. You know, you can be in the right place and still be out of God's will. You can. And I've met plenty of missionaries. They'll make their route to the right place, but then they don't do what God's told them to do once they get there. It's a glorified vacation on God's people's money. Hey, I met some people, they'll come to church and they're at the right place, but they don't do anything once they get here. Don't ever lift a finger. Don't ever give an offering. Don't ever try to work. Don't ever clean something up. Don't ever offer to involve themselves in the work. You understand this? It's not just being in the place. Secondly, the will of God is attached to a purpose. It's a purpose. Once I get there, God put me there for a reason. Why are you here? What's the purpose God's put you in this church? What purpose are you filling? Well, I'm just sitting back and seeing what happens. God didn't put you here to sit back and see what happens. God has you here for a purpose to do something, some way you can get involved. It's a purpose. I enjoy watching a good football game. I said a good football game. I enjoy it. I do. And I tell you, occasionally you'll hear these fellows, these sports broadcasters, they'll say this, they'll say, yes, now this wide receiver here, he's an excellent route runner. An excellent route runner. I've always thought, you know, that's a backhanded comment. Or a backhanded compliment. I thought, you know, if I was a wide receiver, I wouldn't want to be known as the excellent route runner. I'd like to be known as the guy that catches the ball. I mean, you're running the route. Why? Because that's where the ball's going to be. You run the route because there's a purpose in running the route. Once you get there, you've got to get the job done. And I'm glad that you ran your route to this church. And I'm glad that you ran your route to Missions Conference tonight. But if we show up tonight and our hearts are not open, if we show up at Missions Conference and we are not submitted to the will of God and doing what He wants us to do and giving what He wants us to give, then can I tell you this? You will not be complete and in all the will of God. This is some of these folks get all upset and get real wound up when you talk about money at church. Heard some fella, he said it one time. This country fella, he comes to me and says, I just don't think y'all talk about money at church. Just talk about the gospel. Well, how do you think we can get the gospel out, Jack? Who's going to pay for it? I can tell you this, if you get upset about people talking about money at church, you will know what you are. You're a big stinking hypocrite. You are. Hey, listen, you don't ever get mad when they send you that bill for that shiny metal box you're driving outside. Whether it's, I don't know, it's the Ford dealership, the Dodge, the Chevy, I'll be all things to all men, all right, Miss Ford over there. I don't care what your shiny box is. You say, well, are you a Ford man? I'm a free man. All right, I'm a cheap man, all right? Well, I like a good deal is what I like. But I'll tell you this, when they sent you those bills, have they ever asked how you were doing? Go ahead, try it this next time. When they send you your bill, you write them a scathing note and say, you know, I'm very upset with you, amigo Chevrolet. You have written me faithfully every single month, and never once have you asked about the kids. You know, I was in the hospital this year, and you never sent me a note. You want to know why? Because they don't care. All they care about is your money. And for the sake of keeping your shiny little metal box in your driveway and not on some big bearded fella's truck being hauled away back to the dealership, hey, you don't mind talking about money. Isn't it interesting? But can I tell you that shiny, goofy little metal box that you prize and that you shine and you polish and some of you fellows make your wife jealous by giving her a name and taking such good care of her? Did you know this? That I can lead you to some junkyards that are full of some shiny metal boxes that people used to prize and think were a big deal. They were the objects of somebody's affection. Hey, somebody paid good money for them, and you know what they are now? Junk. Go ahead, try it. Listen, just go on over there to the grocery store, go over to Wally World, and start running those groceries through, and as soon as the cashier says, and the total is, no, honey, no, don't do that. I've been shopping here a long time, and I'm a little sick of you bringing up money every time I see you at the cash register. Well, okay, ma'am, we have two uniformed gentlemen over there that would be glad to escort you out of this building without your groceries. You talk about money everywhere else. And then you're going to come to church, and the preacher brings it up. Hey, listen, you're having missions conference. This ain't even money for you. This isn't money you're keeping. This is money you're sending around the world to give the gospel to people that need it. This is one of the most selfless meetings that a church can have. Hey, getting your eyes out on the fields and caring about people around the world. Hey, can I tell you this? If that upsets you, that attitude didn't come from God. God's will is a place. God's will is a purpose. And then thirdly, God's will is a passion. Did you know that you can be in the right place, the place God wants you to be, and doing what God wants you to do in that place, and still be out of God's will? It's possible. Say, how is that possible? Because God's will is not just being in the right place. It's not just doing what you're supposed to do once you get there. It's about having a passion for the work and the will of God while you are there. Brethren, the first thing to go is usually not the place or the purpose. It's usually the passion. And then the other things follow. Then you quit getting involved. And then you leave the church. You see, I've saved the last. I've saved passion for last, but really it's the first. If you lose this church, you will lose your place and you will lose your purpose. It's not enough to simply be where you're supposed to be. Colossians 3:23 says this, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord." Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 11:13, "Serve him with all your heart." Joshua said verbatim the exact same thing in Joshua 22:5. Where do you think he learned it from? Moses. He said, "Serve him with all your heart." Samuel told Israel to serve him in truth with all your heart, 1 Samuel 12:24. Paul told the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 11, he says to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What steals our passion? Discouragement steals our passion. Unrealistic expectations steal our passion. Focusing on men instead of focusing on the Lord steals our passion. Hey, focusing on things instead of focusing on that which is eternal steals our passion. Brethren, I'm telling you this, this church is built on Jesus Christ. And as long as you keep your focus on Him, and as long as He is the source of your passion, this church will continue on, and you'll get the gospel around the world, and you'll be in the will of God. But the day you lose your passion, you'll begin to not fulfill your purpose. And you will leave this place. I've seen many people leave a church that said, "I'll never leave." But they left because they lost their passion about the things of God. How they used to be excited about the things of the Lord. Remember how it used to be for you? Remember when you used to be excited about church? You know, when you got saved and you didn't know any better. You didn't know you were supposed to be distinguished when you came to church. You actually said amen every once in a while. Here's, you know what I figure? I figure a God as big as our God gets stuffed inside of you. He ought to leak out every once in a while. In the form of a smile or an amen or an offering or something. That's a big God inside of you. But I'll tell you this. You remember what it was like? You remember when you used to come to Sunday school? Remember when you used to be excited about what the lessons that were going on there? You'd come in early. You'd sit on down and you'd be ready to go. Remember when you used to come to the worship service and you weren't running in late because you were already here for Sunday school? And worship service starts, man, you're in your place and you are ready to fulfill a purpose and you are passionate about it. You're ready to go. Come on, Brother Jacob, let's get it going. Come on, let's just get started. Hey, start singing, brother. Hey, we're here. Why not get it going? And they'd announce those hymns and you didn't know half of them and you'd sing off key and bother everybody around you. But by the time your voice got to heaven, it sounded good to God. And you just holler it on out and you'd sing the words and fumble all over it. You're excited at page numbers. You know, everything was good. Everything was great. Why? Because there was a great God inside you. Hey, a passion about it. Remember when you used to write the check before you got to church? And put it in the envelope? is ready to go. You took envelopes home because you're excited about giving. You used to like it. And the offering plate would come around and you'd be excited because you knew that no matter how much you put in there, there was no money amount that you could give to pay back the Savior that bled and died for you. Hey, during the, you'd enjoy the singing. You'd enjoy the choir special. You'd enjoy the special music. Tears would run down your cheek as they sang redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, the preacher'd get up and he'd say, well, let's turn to that hallowed text, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you'd weep, and the Holy Spirit of God would work on your heart that God would love a wretch and a sinner like me, that He'd be a friend to me when so often I was not a friend to Him. And you'd praise God. And by the time the invitation came, you remember when you used to actually pray down here? You got too spiritual for that now. The spot where you used to weep's got a little dust on it now. You wouldn't look around and worry about what anybody else thought. But things have changed a little bit, haven't they? You didn't care. The preacher preached on adultery. Well, I guess I can't go for it. You'd go for it for any kind of message. Because God was always talking to you. You'd get done praying and you'd go back to your seat and the preacher said every head bowed and every eye closed. That's pretty thorough of preachers, isn't it? Just in case. There's somebody who wants to peek. But you couldn't help yourself. You'd kind of want to peek. Because you're wondering, I wonder if that visitor that walked in is going to get saved. I wonder if they raised their hand. I wonder if I should go over there and talk to them and invite them to walk down to the aisle with me. Walk down the aisle with me. You were excited. You were expecting God to move and to do something. Church would dismiss and you'd stay around and you'd fellowship. You were one of those crazy church people. They had to flick the lights and say, go home, you crazy church people. Somebody's got to sleep. But boy, fast forward it. Where's their passion? Now comes Sunday morning, 2 a.m. Flipping the channels. By the way, if you're looking for something good on there, you'll spend the rest of your life flipping those channels. Flipping the channels. Well, I guess I'd better go to bed. Because we've got to go to church tomorrow. You flick it off. You don't get enough sleep. You wake up in the morning, bloodshot eyes, right around 10 a.m. And the shoe fairy came the night before and stole all the children's shoes and mixed them up and put them in each other's rooms. And you're running around and you're hollering and it's maniacal and it's hysteria in the house. And you finally cram everybody into the vehicle and quiet down back there and quit hitting your brother. And the spouse looks over at you. Did you get the offering ready? What offering? I know you got paid this week. Thought you just want to tithe. Weaving and dodging the heavy Clovis traffic. To get to church on Sunday morning. You start cutting off all the other angry church members that slept in too. You pull in over at the door and you're rushing in and get out of the car and get the, hello, Brother Jacob. Wonderful to see you today. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. And you'd come slip into your little seat. And it's time to get the preaching going and the song leader gets up and he says, turn to page, whatever it is. This one again. Oh, man. Listen to that song leader. He didn't sing as well as he used to. When he first started coming here, man, he could really sing. But now you hear his voice cracking a little bit. Choir gets up. You know the time. Are they even practicing? Is anybody even showing up to those practices? Offering time comes around. Offering place starts going around and it's just, are you going to give the offering? I knew it. I knew it from the beginning. This place is, that preacher's just after my money. Preacher gets up and announces the text, and it's been a while. He says, church, I just feel heavily impressed. I know it's a place we've been before, but I think it's a place we need to go again. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And you sit back, oh, again. Doesn't he ever study? And it's dry. And it's boring. Not because of the preacher. Not because of the songs. Not because God's died and taken a vacation in your church. The thing that has changed is not the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the purpose that He has put you in this place for. It's not the power of His Word. Oh no! What changes is you and I. Invitation comes and forget about it. Well, I'm going to watch Brother So-and-so. If he goes for it, I'll go for it. No, he preached on that. People are going to think that I'm doing that. I'm not going for it. You know, you're so spiritual, you got all your problems fixed. I don't know about you, but the longer I'm saved, the worse of a sinner I figure out I am. I didn't realize how rotten I was when God saved me. I keep finding out new things every year, like, good night, Lord, I am really a mess. And listen, I'm afraid. I'm afraid to sit in a church service and not have God talk to me. You hear preachers say, come forward. If God's not speaking to you, don't come forward. I'm thinking, if God's not speaking to you, you need to be the first one to come forward. And ask Him to speak to you again. Ask Him to break your heart again. Oh, listen, ask Him to allow you to weep again. David said, my moisture is as the drought of summer. I'm all dried up and I need that fire. I need that again. I need that passion. And maybe it is tonight that you've been sitting back with your hands folded behind your head and you say, well, I'm where I'm supposed to be and I do more than they do and you don't understand how much I do around this church, Brother Joel, and how much they depend on me and they asked me to do that and they asked her to do this and we're big time, but I'll have you know this, friend, you can be in the right place and doing the right things, but if your heart's not in it, God ain't in it, and you're not in His will. What steals our passion for the Lord? Sin steals our passion. Satan steals our passion. Worldliness steals our passion. Let me ask you something, church. You're here. And for that alone, I'm greatly encouraged. But I ask you this, I know this. There's slack to be picked up, or are you helping? Or are you getting involved? Say, how dare you? I told you I was going to preach to you tonight. And if you don't like it, you hang around, I'm leaving tonight. Or are you getting involved? Are you helping? You helping? Those two folks over there can't carry the whole load. They shouldn't have to. And four folks shouldn't have to carry the load. And five folks shouldn't have to carry the load. Everybody ought to be doing what they can do. But even if you are involved, let me ask you this, is your heart in it? Well, it's, I remember how it used to be. Remember how we used to? And we used to? You want to know why it was good back then? It's the same reason it's still good today. If it ain't good to you anymore, and if you aren't just as excited and happy about serving God today as you were back then, it's not because this church has changed. It's not because Brother Boatman's living in East Texas. It's because you have changed. Your heart needs to be rekindled. Your fire needs to be stoked. Your situation will be what you make of it. You can soak around and be miserable in the work of God, or you can realize what an opportunity to do more than I have ever had a chance and a privilege to do for my God in times past. It's easy to lose your passion. Hey, it's easy to lose your passion for missions. It is. Man, those stinking missionaries, they haven't been sending their letters. Drop them, every one of them. What? Well, those missionaries, so I call them. It's easy to lose your passion for missions. It's easy to lose your passion for evangelizing your own community. You say, oh no, I love souls, Brother Joel, and I care about reaching people with the gospel. But do you? Is it still the same? Understand this, folks. We're serving in Pinon, Arizona. That's where one of the church plants is at. It's the armpit of the reservation. Some people think the whole reservation's an armpit, but it's not. Pinon's the armpit of the armpit. They broke ground there today, working on the buildings and the facilities. I remember the first time when God called me out to Pinon. I'm going to tell you about it. Fellas, if you're with me, say amen. Ladies, if you're with me, nod your head, bat your eyes. I don't want you to embarrass the fellas. All right, good. I remember when God called us out to Pinon. And He started to lead me and guide my heart in that way. We were seeking His will because we were getting ready to turn over the work in Hosleini, the work in Chambers. There was a family there at that time that was caring for the work. And we said, well, Lord, where would you have us to go? And I had some areas picked out. There's a place on our reservation called Sawmill, and they have grass there. I thought, wouldn't that be neat to start a church in a place with grass? That'd be something. God didn't let us go there. God began to lay on my heart this place called Pinon. I'd read newspaper articles about it, but I'd never been there. Growing up my whole life on the reservation, I'd never been there. And I prayed for 30 days. And finally, I told my wife, I said, you know, love, I said, I've been praying for this Pinon place. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. I said, maybe I ought to go over there. I asked Brother Fernando. I said, Brother Fernando, why don't we go out to Pinon? He says, do you have your bulletproof vest, brother? I said, well, I got you. So we drove out on a Sunday afternoon. We drove into that place. We pulled into the parking lot over at the grocery store, and they tell a lot of jokes about Pinon. I was over at the one of our ladies was at the Walmart, and she overheard two fellas talking. The cashier was saying to the other fellow, he said, where are you from? And he says, Pinon. He says, oh, that's why you smell like gun smoke. They say that's where the pavement ends and the Wild West begins. They say, where do you get your groceries? They say, at the gun range. You know, there's a lot of violence in that place. But I remember pulling into this community, and we went over to the grocery store. I remember seeing fellas, commissioned security guards with a firearm on their side of the grocery store. And I thought, where am I? I walked in and started doing my shopping, and I tell you, I walked around that parking lot, and I counted over 40 drunkards, drug addicts, vagrants, whatever you want to call them, just hanging around the place. Some of them fighting and rolling around and making a fool of themselves. I saw one fellow drag his girlfriend out of the car, big old pregnant belly, and I saw him kick her in the head and get in his car and drive off. Saw people laying in ditches. Went over to the grocery store, nothing different. I tried to, or the convenience store, the gas station. When I went into the grocery store and I went to the men's facilities there and got done, and I was trying to flush the handle on the toilet. Now you gotta understand, on our reservation, it's illegal to possess or sell alcohol. So you won't find it in any of the stores. Now they got bars all on the outskirts of the reservation, but not on the reservation. They just bootleg it in. I went to that restroom, and I couldn't flush the toilet handle because there were so many Ocean Spray hairspray cans all piled around the back of it. Fellows drinking and downing that stuff for alcohol content. God began to break my heart for that community where there has never been an independent Baptist church. Three attempts, but all of them failed. The results of men's failure. God never fails in those things. God broke my heart and said, that's where you need to go. I'll never forget that day, the tears that streamed down my face and how God worked my heart. But that's been a couple years ago now. We've been serving in Pinon now for, let me see here, it was a year ago this last January, so, you know, closing in on a year and a half. And I'll tell you what happened to me. I know you're spiritual, this would never happen to you. But I started to get a little bit of resentment towards the folks. I started to lose my passion for winning souls. See, we got meth all over our community. We knock on a door, you see those rashes all over their neck, all over their face. Oh, another meth family. Fellow'd walk in the church. Oh, another drunk getting saved. My heart started to get cold. What used to break my heart and what I used to be passionate about, I saw myself losing my compassion and losing my heart. And Brett, you listen to me. If you're not careful, right here in Clovis, you'll drive around. Oh, it's another one of them. It's another one of those folks. Some of you used to care about your family getting saved. But you see, I tried to witness to them, and they were rude to me. They were mean to me. And so it's all on them. You ought to witness to them again. But you're losing your passion. Used to go out soul winning. Used to give to missions. Used to do these things. Brethren, the first thing to go is your passion. It's easy to get hard and cold to the people you see every day. God's will is a place. Are you in it? God's will is a purpose. Are you fulfilling it? God's will is a passion. Do you have it? Are you passionate about the things of God? Stand with me if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and I think we'll finish it there. A few more things we could say, but I think we've said what God would have us to say. What I'm asking you tonight is, are you in all of God's will? Or just part of it? The passion is the first thing to go. Are you in the will of God completely? Or are you missing some pieces of the pie? I'll have you know, God deserves more than just a piece. God deserves all you have to offer to Him. Brethren, give Him everything. How many of you would say, and some have already come to the altar, but how many of you would say, you know, Brother Joel, I'm not 100% sure if I died tonight I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know, please pray for me. If you're not sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, you need to get saved. You can't be in God's will until you've given Him your heart and your life and you know for sure you're a Christian. Is there anybody here tonight you'd say, that's me, Brother Joel, I'm not sure if I died I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know, pray for me. Slip your hand up, put it right back down, I'll pray for you, I see your hand. And anyone else, you'd say, that's me, pray for me. Then how many of you, Christian, you'd be honest and you'd say, Brother Joel, I'm not saying that I'm not doing anything. I'm not saying I'm out in some gross sin, but I will be honest with you. I'm not complete in the will of God. I'm missing some parts to that pie. I'm missing at least one of those things that you talked about tonight, and I need you to pray for me. That I will be in all the will of God, that I'll be found complete in it. Pray for me, Brother Joel, because tonight I can't say that I'm in all the will of God. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of that? You'd say, that's me. I say, that hand and that one and that one and that one. And that one as well and that one as well. You'd say, that's me. I'll be honest, Brother Joel. Hey, there's no need faking it. God sees. No point in putting on. God sees. And can I tell you tonight, there's a place for you down at this altar and you need to find it. You need to surrender. And beg God to give you whatever it is, whether it's your place, whether it's your purpose and in getting involved, or whether it's your passion about what God has you doing. Whatever it is you're missing, don't you leave the night without giving it to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, please take this Thine invitation, use it according to Your perfect will. And may you find in this congregation a congregation unified around Your perfect will for them. Oh, please, Father. Help us be in our place, fulfilling our purpose, and help us to have the passion we ought to have in it. In Jesus' name I pray. As the piano begins playing and as our brother is singing, the altar's open to you. Many have come, but you've yet to come. Why don't you come? Some have come and returned and made a place for you. Why don't you find a place here? I want to be in the will of God, a church unified in God's will. What are you missing? What part is missing? Deal with that tonight. Deal with it. Don't let your heart grow cold for Clovis. Don't let your heart grow cold for lost and dying souls on their way to hell. Beg Him for passion again. Beg Him for passion in that Sunday school class, sir, ma'am. Beg Him for passion in that route, those folks you're picking up. Beg Him for passion in your singing. Beg Him for passion in your Bible reading. Beg Him for passion in your prayer. Christian life is too good to not be all in on it. Don't live this Christian life miserable because you checked out. And you didn't go all in on God's will. Have you been faithful to your place, or are you one of those hit and missers? Are you fulfilling your purpose? Could you be helping some more with the ministry? Could you pick up some slack here or there? Could you do some more? Why don't you tell the Lord tonight, say, Lord, I'll do more. God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do some more. How about your passion, your heart? You know, we sure don't weep enough. And we sure don't pray. They're the first things to go. Get it back tonight. High Plains Baptist Church is a one-of-a-kind church. And if God didn't need it, it wouldn't be here. If God didn't want it, it wouldn't be here. It must be here. Its light must shine, but it needs some people inside it that are passionate about making it go. Passionate about getting the gospel around the world. Thank you. If you look up on up this way, and I'll turn things over to Brother Jacob here in a minute. The Lord laid on my heart one more thing to tell you. That'd be all right. He said 3 hours. I'm way under. Amen. You know, church, God has loved you and been faithful every step of the way to you. God never forsakes us, although many times we forsake Him and feel very lonely in the process. But the love with which God has loved you, is it's a parental love. It's a parent-to-child love. It's one of those loves that you didn't earn, but God gave it to you anyways. It's the screaming child that's born that's done nothing but cause you lack of sleep and a bunch of money, but you love them as soon as you hold them. It's that kind of love from God to us. And listen to me now. What God wants back from us is the same measure. All. A whole. That's what God gave to you. All. A whole of Himself. And to give, to reciprocate any other kind of love back to Him is a slap in the face to His initial sacrifice. I'm thinking about there's a young girl, her name is Aliyah, and we pick her up on the van every single Sunday. We take her to church in Chambers. Aliyah's got the most beautiful smile you ever see, two dimples the size of Grand Canyon on each cheek. And she'll smile from the time she gets on the van to the time she goes home. And when we started picking her up, every week she'd talk about, my mom's coming to see me this week. My mom's going to buy me this, and my mom's going to buy me that. She just loved her mama. Crazy about it. You thought her mom was the best person in the world. And her aunt came to me one week and she said, do you know Aliyah's story? And I said, well, I suppose I don't. She said her mom had her when she was 12. She hadn't seen her mom in 3 years. She said her mom lives 15 minutes down the road here. And she married another fella and she's got a child with him. And she doesn't want anything to do with Aliyah. And I sat and I looked at this little girl that just loved her parent, was crazy about her parent. And I watched as that sad love story played out, and the love that was reciprocated back was so pitiful, so disgraceful. And brethren, as sad a story as that is, oftentimes that defines our love story with Christ, does it not? He's so wonderful. He's so good. He loves us so much. And what we reciprocate back is oftentimes shameful. And what you have an opportunity to do in this conference is to give all back to Him, to be all in His will. And those faith promise commitments that you'll make on Sunday, you know, you want to know what they are? It's an opportunity to give an all. It's an opportunity to give 100% of what God asks of you and to give a great expression of love, to give Him a whole back who gave whole to us. So I want to encourage you, church, as you've encouraged me, to stay in this fight, to get involved in missions this Sunday. Why don't you just go ahead and crack all the records, huh? Why don't you go ahead and give more than you've ever given before? Why don't we show the world what God can do with a church that says no matter what we're going through, we're just not going to quit because we love Him too much to quit. Be found perfect, complete, and in all the will of God, church.